Good morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are holy. It is for you that we are here, that we congregate to worship. And I ask that right now that you would bless this time in your word, that this time would direct our hearts, direct our souls to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, may you be glorified now. Amen. See, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. And then John 1:3, all things were created by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And then Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created by him and for him. Psalm 24:1 summarizes this pretty well. It says that the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness, the world, and those who dwell therein. God created everything. Everything. He is creator. He is Lord of all. By extension, God owns everything. By contrast, we own nothing. So the Apostle Paul, he put it this way in 1 Timothy 6:7. For we brought nothing into this world, nothing, and it is certain that we shall carry nothing out. God owns everything, we own nothing. So at best, when you think about it, we are called to be interim stewards of whatever we have that we have received from God. Interim stewards. And because of this, the Lord of glory, who owns it all, has given us a commandment, the eighth commandment, Exodus 20:15. You shall not steal. But yet, we know this to be true. People steal. So there was an interesting survey that I read that came from the Daily Mail. It was a survey of 15,000 adults. And they were probing the concept of the morality of theft. And in this survey, there were two key interesting points. First one was that 13% of this group of people had committed shoplifting. So that's a form of theft. 80% of this large group of people thought that it was perfectly morally acceptable to steal from your employer. And there are lots of other conclusions. 80%. So the author of this particular article rightly concluded that the typical Briton is more confused and more dishonest than most people realize. Now, I'm not saying this to pick on Andy and Ian, because I don't think that this problem of theft is uniquely endemic to the people in Britain. I think we could generalize it and say this problem is core to all of humanity across people of every nation, tribe, and tongue. People steal. We know this to be true. I would hazard to guess that at some point in our lives, everyone has been guilty of theft of one type or another. And I think that this causes God to grieve in his heart for the depravity of humanity. Let's pray again. Father God, this seems like a simple command. You shall not steal. Yet people across the surface of the earth do this every day. Maybe we struggle with one form of theft or another ourselves. And so, Lord, I ask, Holy Spirit, would you prickle our consciences today? Would you move our hearts that we would understand you and your will, that we would seek to be transformed for your glory? So, the message today is entitled, Don't Steal, that's the negative commandment. Steward, that's the positive commandment. Don't steal, steward. So in this context, I want to first answer four questions. What is theft? What is stewardship? Why shouldn't we steal? And why should we steward? Then after that, we can get a little practical. So theft, you're all saying you know what theft is. So theft can be defined in a contemporary dictionary sense as the felonious taking of something that is not yours with the intent to deprive the rightful owner of it. That's a standard type of definition. That definition works pretty well in Scripture when you seek to take something from someone that is not yours. And in Scripture, in our English translations, there are a few different words which connote theft. Those would be to steal, to rob, to defraud, or even to unjustly withhold something from someone. These are all different ways in which God can view and communicate theft. There's a Greek word for to steal, klepto, from where we get the word kleptomaniac. Right? So it's transcended into the English language. And God has said to us, don't steal, don't rob, don't defraud, don't unjustly withhold. On the positive side, he has said steward. So 1 Peter 4:10 is a good commandment, which highlights this. It stems from James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. But 1 Peter 4:10 states, as each one has received a gift from the Father, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has commanded us to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay, but what is stewardship? Another simple definition. Stewardship is the careful and responsible management of anything or anyone entrusted to your care. So don't steal, don't engage in the felonious taking of things from other people. Steward, carefully and responsibly manage everything that you've received. So that's our foundation for don't steal, steward. We now defined our terms. So, question, why shouldn't we steal? Simple question, simple answer. I'll just give three reasons for why shouldn't we steal. The first one is obedient love. It's really simple. If you look at what Jesus said in John 15, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So it's really that simple. God integrates love and obedience. He's commanded we shouldn't steal. If we want to demonstrate obedient love to God and our neighbor, we shouldn't steal. That's reason number one. Reason number two, why shouldn't we steal? It's self-interest, really. Salvation from wrath. See, God really doesn't like theft. And so in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10, God explains how he views those who are engaged in habitual theft. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor executioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So tucked into the middle of this non-exhaustive list are thieves. So God is basically communicating to us that if theft is characteristic of your nature, if that this is something habitual you're involved in, any type of theft, there's a good chance you stand to suffer from the wrath of our Almighty God. So it's a serious issue. Salvation from wrath, second reason why we shouldn't steal. The third reason, which personally I think is really the most important, in particular for those who know the Lord. It's ultimately a matter of trust. It's ultimately a matter of faith. See, the Lord has actually provided promises in his word that if we need anything, absolutely anything, if we need, underscore need, he's promised to provide that to us. So if you trust the Lord to provide from your needs, why on earth would you just take something that you want? And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus explained it this way. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now remember, I said need. We shouldn't steal because we should trust the Lord to provide all that we need. He said he would. Now some people get a little confused and they think what they want is what they need. And so James addresses this, James 4:3. And to these people he says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. See, when you're self-seeking for those things that you want to spend on yourself, don't be surprised if you don't receive. Now, the key is 1 John 5:14 to 15. The confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. So, three good reasons not to steal: obedient love, salvation from wrath, and trust. It's a demonstrable act of trust in the provision of our God. Okay, again, this is simple, laying a foundation. Why should we steward? Why should we bother? I mean, when you think about it, if this is my clothing, if I have a house, if it's my car, if it's my stuff, can't I do with it what I want? Can't I throw things away indiscriminately, burn things, ignore things? Well, the simple answer is no. We addressed that already. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. You don't really own anything. Everything that you have has been given to you for you to steward, to carefully and responsibly manage. So you can't do with it whatever you want. I mean, in principle you can, but you shouldn't. The Lord doesn't want you to. He wants you to steward it. So, why? Why should we steward? Again, first answer is obedient love. It's the same reason why we shouldn't steal. We should steward out of obedient love. God commands us to steward, so we should steward out of joy. But there's a better reason. Back to 1 Peter 4:10 to 11. I'll add a verse. As each one has received a gift from the Father, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's a great reason to steward. It's to bring God glory. This is something that glorifies our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we can go to 1 Corinthians 10:31, which applies to our picnic later today and to now. And whatever you eat or whatever you drink or whatever you do, do all of it for the glory of God. Now, so this is good. It makes sense. It's simple. We understand theft. We understand stewardship. We know why we shouldn't steal. We know why we should steward. So it's all kind of ethereal, though, hypothetical maybe, theoretical. So we need to get practical. We need to get into some of the issues that the Lord has revealed in the Scripture that deal with theft and ask that the Lord would move our hearts to see if we have issues that need to be addressed. So what I'd like to do is go over just six examples in Scripture of theft from different perspectives. There are many more, and let's get going. Number one, the most common example, stealing possessions. We're all aware of this very common occurrence. It happens every day. Example one, stealing possessions. An early example is in the book of Genesis when Jacob is leaving the household of Laban. He's got all of his stuff. He's got his family. Rachel steals the household idols. Eventually, Laban catches up to them, and he asks a rather silly question. Why did you steal my gods? Okay, so idolatry aside, the principle in his question is correct. You stole something that was my possession. Why did you do it? So this is a common use of the word steal in Scripture. And we can think of thousands of examples of how people steal things or money or whatever. I want to just suggest one thing in this category that is subtle that I think people do a lot today. When you're at work, how much time do you spend when you're supposed to be focused on that which you're being paid to do? How much time do you spend social networking? Tweeting, texting, chatting on the phone quickly, doing email. So do you realize that every moment that you're being paid to work, that you're spending doing something like social networking, which consumes a lot of time, distracts the brain, etc., you're basically stealing time and money from your employer. I have a feeling a lot of people do that. I know that because as an employer, I have to ask people to stop doing that on a regular basis. That's common in our culture. People don't view that as theft. It's theft. But the basic principle, we should not steal people's possessions or property. What should we do? Don't steal, steward. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Right? We shouldn't steal someone else's possessions. We should steward, perhaps just gratefully give away our own. There's the contrast. And one thing to keep in mind is you shouldn't just give out of your abundance. I like Jesus' example in Luke 3:11. He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. So Jesus basically said, consider giving 50%, not 5%, not 10%. You have something that someone can use, get rid of it. Okay? Actually, a great example of this was yesterday in the rummage sale. You know, God knows that we tend to accumulate stuff that we don't need that could be used by someone else, either in and of itself, or it could be sold and the money could be given to those in need. So this is a challenge for us. We all accumulate things. We all have things. I'd be willing to bet that despite yesterday, we all have a lot of things that we still don't need that are just going to sit around not being put to good use. So I challenge you, not only don't steal, be careful stewards of everything that's been entrusted to your care, and consider giving or selling a lot of it. Okay, that's example number one. It's common. Resonates with everybody. Example number two is a little more subtle of theft. It's the withholding of wages. And we find this in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. So the law says, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. So there are actually two principles that God lays out here with regard to theft. One is the obvious, don't unjustly withhold wages from someone who has rendered you services. That's theft. But also the delayed payment of for those services, he's equating with theft. So that's a practical example for us today. How many people skip their utility payment or their credit card payment or some other payment for some service rendered by a contractor or somebody else? We just dismiss it. That is a form of theft from God. That's how he views it. You should steward that which you have, and in this particular case of withholding wages, if you have a bill, pay it promptly, joyfully, in full. Simple example. The third example is withholding tax payments. Now, this is an issue that a lot of people have inside and outside of the church. You'll even find some churches will teach that you shouldn't pay taxes. But when you withhold taxes unjustly from the government, you're actually stealing from the government, which is why God says, pay your taxes, right? Jesus was asked this question, Matthew 22:17, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? We all know the answer. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and the things to God, the things that are God's. A lot of people still struggle with this, though. So I'd like to read from the book of Romans, chapter 13, a few scattered verses. We need to address this form of theft because it is prevalent, including in the Christian community. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. We don't like that, in particular when the governing authority is not so righteous. But that's what the word says. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God, even ours. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So these are three examples in which, in a material sense, we are committing theft or failing to steward. Now, there's a fourth example, which hits home a little bit more, and it's in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. The fourth version of theft, as an example, is with the withholding of tithes and offerings from God. God views that as theft. Let me read these two verses. Will a man rob God? And then God says, yet you have robbed me. But you say, but we say, in what way have we robbed God? In tithes and offerings. Therefore, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. See, remember, the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. And God desires that we return to him a portion of that which we have received from him. And if we are not returning that which he wants us to return, if we are withholding from God that which he wants us to give, he says it quite clearly. He judged Israel for it. That's theft. The good news, okay, we shouldn't withhold from God. We should steward that which we have. And the next verse in Malachi 3, verse 10, gives us the promise. What should we do? We should bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be found food in this house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. So this is a sensitive issue for a lot of people. The withholding from the Lord. So I would just encourage everybody in this fourth area in which we may violate the eighth commandment, theft. Enter into a discernment process with the Lord. If you're married, enter into it also with your spouse. Ask the Lord, of that which you've given me, Lord, do you want me to return more? Do you want me to return more to Hope Christian Church? Should I return more to parachurch organizations or ministries? Should I return more to other missionaries around the world or individual ministers? Lord, how should I contribute to your work that you may be glorified? What am I withholding from thee? And then get ready, because once you start to give more in a consistent way with the will of God in your life, he has promised for blessing. Okay, so these first four examples, there are only two more, have to deal more with the financial realm, with the material realm. And as was announced today, you have something in your bulletin. This is a class that's being provided in the fall, biblical stewardship. So we've basically just scratched the surface in the context of thou shalt not steal, the concept of biblical stewardship. And you may struggle in some way with one of these four points that I mentioned, but you may not. And that's fine, because there is so much more to biblical stewardship than these four points that I've just briefly addressed today. So if you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, if you want to grow in your depth of understanding of biblical stewardship, I encourage you to see Scott Shue and Steve Watson, neither of whom I think are here today, and consider registering for that class. It should be a real blessing. Okay. Now, just two more examples that don't have to do with material wealth or mammon, but do very much so have to deal with stealing. Example number 5. The robbing of justice. Now, I'm not making these things up. These are all in the scriptures. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 10, verses 1 to 2. Again, this is God's declaring through the people of Israel. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortune, which they have prescribed, to rob the needy of justice, and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. God takes justice very seriously. He is righteous, he is a just and holy God. And he does not like when people withhold or rob justice from others. Now, a lot of us are saying, how on earth could we do that? How do I rob justice? Well, are you a parent? Are you an employer? Are you a manager, a supervisor? Do you have some semblance of authority over anyone? You can rob those people of justice. You can rob your children of justice. Simple example would be excessive punishment, excessive penalty for some sin or infraction that's committed. You can directly withhold justice from someone. Maybe failure to show mercy, failure to show grace in your exercising of justice. There's also an indirect way which all of us effectively withhold justice from people. This is also controversial, but it's true. We elect people in our society to represent us in our governments at all levels, and they appoint people to exercise justice. So these people, directly or indirectly, are executing justice for us. And so if we are not actively engaged in the process of shaping our government, of getting those leaders who represent God and his will and his justice into positions of authority, we shouldn't be surprised when our culture, when our government is not just. So, example number 5, the robbing of justice. Don't participate directly or indirectly in the theft of justice from someone. But steward this. Be righteous, judge with righteous judgment in your own lives, and actively participate in the shaping of government and the election of officials who will represent the will of God and his justice on this earth. Okay, the last example of theft for today is the stealing of words. So this is commonly referred to as plagiarism. I've been the victim of plagiarism. I know what that's like. But that's not what I want to talk about in terms of the theft of words. This comes from the book of Jeremiah. And this, I think, is an incredible deal to God. He views this with extreme import in chapter 23. God said through Jeremiah, "Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor." Then he amplifies what he means by the theft of his words. "Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say," he says, "behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness, for they have perverted the words of the living God." God views the misrepresentation of his word, his will, his revelation, as theft, and he judges that accordingly. So some of you might remember with Moses, and this was in Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13, Moses was given a revelation from God to minister to the people of Israel and to provide them water. Moses misrepresented God, and in anger, he struck the rock. What was the consequence of that? The people still got their water, but Moses misrepresented God, and as a consequence, God forbade him to enter into the promised land because of that incident. Moses misrepresented God to the people. He was judged for it. In Revelation chapter 22, there's a warning in general, at the very end of the Bible, about this issue. It's written, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book." So this was our sixth and last example of theft. Don't misrepresent God. Don't misrepresent his word. Don't steal his words. But what? Steward his word. Actively and purposefully be a steward of his word, live a righteous life according to his will, and protect yourself, protect your family, protect your church from the infiltration of false doctrine, of false practice. Jude 3 puts it this way, "To earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Be a steward of the word of God." Okay. So, quick summary is that we understand theft. We understand, conversely, stewardship. Don't steal, steward. We know why we shouldn't steal. We know why we should steward. Talked about 6 examples of how we may steal from one another or how we may steal from the Lord, but better, how we should steward in those circumstances. So, you know, it begs the question, how are you doing with this? Is there one way, maybe more ways, which you think maybe you have failed? Have you committed theft? Have you failed to steward in one of these ways? When you really meditate on this, you can sense like a burden. You might feel guilty that you violated the 8th commandment. So we need some self-examination about this uneasiness. So I want to start with myself, Romans 2:21. It's a good question. Since I'm the one standing here, "You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal?" Okay, so the question for me is, have I ever stolen, robbed, defrauded, unjustly withheld in anything? Have I ever failed to steward in any of these areas of life? You tell me. Yes. Right? But that question in Romans doesn't just apply to me. It applies to all of us. So ask yourself, has there ever been one way, maybe many ways, that you've ever robbed, defrauded, unjustly withheld? Maybe there are one or more ways in which you've failed to steward, in which you violated the eighth commandment of the Lord. This is serious business. And this is why it's serious business. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law, but stumble in just one point, he is guilty of all." Guilty before our holy and just God. So while you're thinking about the questions and reflecting on them and how they apply to your life and how you are doing with this commandment, I wanted to paint a picture. The picture is of Jesus. And so you know, our great and our glorious Lord, one day he was nailed to a cross in Calvary, in Golgotha. On his left and on his right were two criminals. And interestingly enough, does anyone recall what got them to the cross? They were thieves. Out of all the criminals that could have been besides Jesus on that day, there were two thieves. And they were guilty. The gospel accounts tell us that both of these thieves at the beginning of their crucifixion were reviling Jesus. They were like the majority of the people in the crowds, mocking him, saying, "If you are the Son of God, save us, save yourself. Come down from the cross." But see, while they were suffering on their crosses, at some points during the day, one of the thieves was changed. The scripture tells us in Luke 23 what happened. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Jesus, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other thief, the one that who was changed, rebuked the other thief, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" See, both thieves knew why they were there. Both thieves knew they had violated the law, that they were justly condemned to death, that they deserved it. They knew it. But there was one key difference between the two thieves. One of them, after a period of time of gazing upon Jesus, of maybe listening to him speak, maybe hearing him pray, recognized him as an innocent, blameless Savior and King. So when I was thinking about this, I asked the question, doesn't this represent the world we live in today? Everyone is guilty under the law. Everyone. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all committed theft in one way or another. We're on either side of Jesus. The question really becomes, do you acknowledge the gravity of your depravity? Do you understand the depth of your sin? And do you look on Jesus in faith as the one who can solve that problem? If so, and I know many of you are, we have that glorious promise in 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you haven't received that forgiveness today, if you're really struggling under the weight of the law, or maybe you have received that forgiveness, but you still struggle under the weight of the law, you need to know something. And this is something that was given to us by God through the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. Something very good to remember. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law, which we fail to keep, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Jesus came for many reasons, but that we might have life and experience life abundantly now and in the world to come. You do not have to be under the condemnation of the law ever again. He came that you might gaze upon him in faith and be freed to live for him now and forever. So what do we do with all of this? How do we wrap this up? The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:28 summarized this very well. Don't steal, steward. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. See, we don't steal, we steward. By his grace, by faith, with his law written on our hearts, by the power of the Holy Spirit which he has given to us, we may cease to become thieves, and we may increasingly become righteous stewards of all that God has entrusted to our care. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father God, this is the day that you have made. Lord, we need to rejoice and be glad in this, that though you have come with the law, and that the law does bring condemnation, Lord Jesus, you bring us freedom. You bring us life. And so, Lord, I pray that if there is anyone who has yet to fully embrace you, Lord Jesus, as Lord, Savior, and King, that now would be the time for surrendering, or for those who know you and love you, for committing a surrender to you, to cease to become thieves, sinners, and to continue to be righteous stewards for your glory and honor. Amen.